Hello, I hope you all had a wonderful Yomtiv season. I know that implementing the Are Your Hands Full program while children are home a lot of the time and when structure breaks down can be difficult. But I'm sure you used the opportunity that Yomtiv presented to follow through with the strategies and get through Yomtiv in a calm fashion. And now comes the winter with its structure and the security that children crave so desperately. I'd like to take this opportunity to extend a great big Yashikayach to HaMaspik in general and the Nishmoseini Hotline in particular for continuing this series. From the feedback that we are getting, we know that many of you are taking this hotline seriously, enjoying it, and doing your best to bring the concepts of the hands-full approach into your home. So now we move forward, onwards, and upwards, and we grow more and more toward correct behavior management and parenting. So welcome to Lecture 20. As previously stated, please feel free to ask any questions that you have about parenting and behavior management of children with special needs by calling in and leaving a recording of your question. I'll be happy to address them in the order that they arrive to me. So now that we had a little break over Yom Tov, there is a bit of a backlog of questions from the listeners of this hotline. I am going to take this opportunity to share them with you and answer them. So here's a question. This question was actually asked a while ago and had previously been answered. However, I still think it's a good idea to review this question, because it is basic to some of the underlying concepts that the Hands Full program is based upon. Here we go. Our caller asked, I know that I must INB, ignore negative behaviors, when the negative behaviors are ignorable. I also know that if a negative behavior is not ignorable, I must SWC, separate without comment. I also know how important it is not to talk during negative moments, because speech and language are reinforcers. So if I talk, I'm basically making sure that this negative behavior will happen again. So now comes my question. What happens when I want my child to do something, such as get dressed or undressed, or to put away a toy, and he doesn't do it? What do I do then? And the answer to this question is one word. Missions. My guess is that this caller called in this question before we did the lecture on missions. Either way, the concept of a mission is so important that it is kedai to review it. So here we go. What is a mission? A mission is a statement. It is not a command. It is not a directive. And the reason we avoid directives during phase one of the Hands Full program is because the risk of giving a child a directive and the child not obeying is usually very great when parents start the Hands Full program. This risk remains elevated up until a child learns to tolerate the discomfort and frustration that goes along with things not going the way they want, or having to do something that they don't want to do. As you build up your child's behaviors into levels of normal, think of how we build a building. We build the foundation first. The building will only be as strong as its foundation. A building built on top of a faulty foundation will crack, leak, or otherwise fall apart. The foundation of a child's behavioral health is based on the child's ability to tolerate frustration. The skill of tolerating when things don't go the way we want is super critical to human health. Let's think of it this way. I and everyone else in Klal Yisrael are going to live on this planet for 120 years, Emet Hashem. Let's say that 50% of the time, while we are down here, things go the way we want, and 50% of the time, they don't go the way we want. Let's say that 50-50 is an accurate prediction. Let's say. If I can only be okay when things go the way I want, then I can only be happy for half my life. I'm going to spend half of my life griping and kvetching and otherwise being miserable because I got stuck in traffic, was late to my appointment, spilled my coffee, and things like that. That would be terrible. By now you know that one of the worst things you can do while raising children is to set up a situation where you want or state a command and your child refuses to obey you and you let it go. Multiple such episodes rock the equilibrium of the normal parent-child relationship, which is that the parent issues directives and the child follows them. Unfortunately, when we look around us today, we often see children directing parents and parents obeying the children. How backwards is that? This pattern stands in the way of parents handing down Mesorah to children. In order for the transmission of Mesorah to be successfully handed down to children, who has to be giving who the directives? The parents or the children? Who has to be receiving and obeying the directives? The parents or the children? I think by now you know the answer to that question. So now that you know the answer to this question, translate this into your own lives. Yes, you are the parent. You are no longer the child. You had your childhood. So now it's time for you to give over directives and for your child to be able to receive them and obey them. Now you might be thinking, that's all very fine and well, but my children don't listen to me. They do whatever they want, and no matter what I say, nothing helps. I try to bribe, that doesn't work, especially nowadays when kids have everything. What can I bribe them with? And then when I get really desperate, I threaten. And what can I threaten them with already? Nothing seems to work. Enter Missions, the savior of the Hands Full program. Missions will save you by preventing the damage of directing a child to do something and they not listening to you. Missions remove scenarios of disobedience from the relationship that you have with your children. Missions postpone the challenge of getting a child to listen to you until that child has mastered frustration tolerance and is ready to tolerate the discomfort that is inherent in obedience. So let's define a mission. A mission contains 10 words or less. It is not a long Megillah. It states a fact or a situation. The child may or may not obey the statement. And you know what, my friends? From a behavioral perspective, it doesn't matter. So if you want the Lego cleaned up from the kitchen floor and you say the Lego belongs in the bucket and your child ignores your statement and doesn't clean the Lego that day, nothing bad happened from a long-term chinuch perspective. You and your child will be just fine. Yes, it's true. You might need to grab a broom and give a quick sweep to get the Legos out of the way on your kitchen floor, but this will have no long-term or short-term negative bearing on your child's development. Try to put things in perspective. What's more important, your kitchen floor or your long-term relationship with your child? What's more important, whether your child dressed or undressed himself on a particular day, or your long-term relationship with your child? If you examine all the day-to-day challenges that we face with our children, the things we want them to do, the things we think must get done, the eating, the going to sleep, the showering, the cleaning up, all of these are second in line to the ultimate top priority, that your children should understand that you are the deliverer of information and that they are the receivers of information, that you are the one who issues directives and that they are the ones who obey your directives. So every time a child doesn't follow your mission statements, relax. Think to yourself, it doesn't much matter if he cleaned up or not, if he dressed himself or not. What matters is that I did not state the command. So in essence, I prevented my child from disobeying me. After 6 weeks of removal of any opportunity from disobedience, children become distanced from disobedience and almost forget how to disobey. Then, and only then, can we think about phase two of the Hands Full program and teach children how to obey using hand over hand, or HOH. So once again, to answer our caller's question, back off on thinking that your child needs to do anything. If you analyze things carefully, there is very little that your child absolutely must do in order to make it through the first phase of the program. State your missions, watch and wait, and see what happens. If it's something that must happen, and be careful how you define must, then you can always walk your child toward the activity, let's say the shower. That would be a pre-hand-over-hand strategy. But for the most part, if you repeat the mission statement every 10 minutes and stay relaxed and patient, you will notice that as the weeks pass, your child will begin to pay attention to your directives if they are delivered in mission form. Eventually, once you pass the stage of absence of direct disobedience, you will be ready to teach obedience using phase two. Now, here's another question that recently came on the hotline. It is an excellent question, a loaded question, a question that is the topic of many a debate, but yet an important question that should be discussed from time to time. I will try to state the question as closely as possible to the way the caller asked it by quoting it word for word. So here goes. My question is concerning the topic of mainstreaming. I want to know your thoughts and feelings and experiences on this topic, and I'm a little confused thinking about my child's future. Like, is my goal to do what's best for them at the moment today, or should I have a much more of an eye on the future? This is a general question, which I guess you could apply to other things, but I'm really interested in hearing about this concept and how it relates to mainstreaming. Like, maybe for today, it's best for my child to be in a self-contained class with children who are dealing with similar difficulties, and the classroom teachers are really focused on the issues they are having today. But maybe if I'm looking at a more global picture, it's really in their best interest to mainstream them, at least to some extent, and maybe to make that into a real goal, that they should be mainstreamed in the future. Because if they're going to be living in this world, maybe I don't want them to always be in their special needs bubble and not to be able to be interactive with others around them. So I'm just really curious to hear what you have to say about this topic. And I know that there are a lot of pros and cons each way, and a lot of people feel very strongly about each way, and I'd love to hear your take on it. Yeah. Yep. This is a truly million-dollar question. And my first reaction was to say, I'm not touching this one. It's too loaded. No matter what I say, someone is going to get hot under the collar. There are too many opinions and too much effort has been invested by those who believe one way or the other. And this is a tough question with no clear answer that applies to everyone. And the reason people feel strongly one way or another about this topic is because both sides of the aisle are seriously invested in children with special needs and want only what's best for them. So the more invested we are, the more emotional we get about the decisions we make, and the more intensely we develop feelings that fuel these decisions. This, of course, leads to all sorts of debates and hot-headed discussions, which probably don't do much good for anyone. So I certainly wasn't going to touch this question. And on top of all that, as you know, I too was, and still am, invested in all topics related to children with special needs because I've raised one myself and remain intimately involved in her life and the life of her family. And I raised this child back in the early 80s when there was no Hamaspic and no Nishmosaini and no support and no Shabbatonim for parents or for children, no one to call, no respite, no networking. It's hard to imagine, right? This meant that in my case, the option of my child being welcomed into a special needs bubble, as our caller so aptly phrased it, didn't even exist. At that time, Hashem had not placed the systems that support families with special needs on this planet, not yet. And this applied, by the way, to all areas of needs, not just children with special needs. There wasn't an RCCS, and there wasn't a Bone Olam, and there wasn't a Relief. These are just a few examples of organizations from the top of my head. Please forgive me if I didn't mention them all. There simply weren't any organizations that addressed any need. Hatzalah was there. It was founded in Williamsburg in the late 1960s, but I'll tell you that when I was hit by a car as a child in 1969 on the corner of 17th Avenue and 49th Street in Borough Park, I remember being transported to the hospital in the back of a police car. Hatzalah at that time was not yet functioning universally. And slowly, over time, the idea of people having needs began to surface. And the next level was the phenomenal idea that we're not going to judge someone for having a need. Wow, that was revolutionary. And I'm so proud to say that it was wonderful to be part of that metamorphosis and watch attitudes among the Klal actually change. Okay, so now back to your question. To mainstream or not to mainstream? Not so easy to decide because there is no clear black and white answer. So the only logical way to discuss this topic is to break it down. Mainstreaming or sidestreaming is a double-sided coin. It has pros, it has cons. It works for some, it doesn't work for others. But there is one aspect to your question that remains universal. In my opinion, with rare exceptions, the decisions we make for our children with special needs must be focused on what will yield the best future result. All children, regardless of whether they are developing typically or not, are not placed on this world simply just to have a childhood. Childhood is simply a prose door, a corridor, that very quickly, 7,000 days, leads to adulthood. And if you waste those 7,000 days by allowing people to tell you, let him be a kid, or let her just be happy, she's dealing with a disability, she's dealing with so much, that's a shame. Because you will be compromising the future potential of that human being, this special human being that Hashem placed in your hands. Remember that true happiness doesn't come from carnivals, circuses, moonwalks, amusement parks, barbecues, and cruises. True happiness comes from success, comes from achievement, and comes from accomplishment. And success, achievement, and accomplishment are all the results of hard work. So let's keep this concept in mind as we break down the pros and cons of mainstreaming a child with special needs. The word mainstream is a buzzword that, although it does have a clear definition, people throw it around without fully understanding what it entails. The actual definition of the word mainstream in the context of education is the practice of placing students with special education needs in a general education classroom during specific time periods of the day or week based on their skills and aptitude. This means that students who are a part of a special education classroom will join the regular education classroom at certain times which are fitting for the special education student. These students may attend art or physical education in the regular education classrooms. Sometimes these students will attend math and science in a separate classroom, but attend English in a general education classroom. Schools that practice mainstreaming believe that students with special needs who cannot function in a general education classroom to a certain extent should be taught in a special education environment in order to address their weaknesses thoroughly and carefully. As children progress in their special education environments, educators keep a constant eye on the child's progress and transition that child into the general education environment as soon as it is appropriate to do so. This sounds amazing, no? Imagine if every child with special needs who had a mosaic of strengths and weaknesses could transition in and out of the mainstream classroom throughout the day and receive the benefits of the mainstream environment when appropriate and receive the benefits of a special needs education when needed. This would be a perfect recipe for customized education for all of our children with special needs. And yes, it's a dream. And eventually, who knows, it might just become a reality. But unfortunately, where we are holding now, with some exceptions, I might say, most general education schools are housed and are run separately from general education schools. This is why our caller called in with her question. Her assumption is that she needs to make a choice, either general ed or special ed. And she was asking for my take on which choice is best for a child with special needs. So my thought is, why should there even be a necessity for such a choice? Because truthfully, putting a child with special needs into a fully general education classroom with no support or minimal support or inappropriately trained support is robbing a child with special needs of the specialized education that is necessary to address that child's weaker links. On the other hand, placing a child with special needs into a school only with children with special needs, with no exposure to their counterparts who are developing typically, is also a problem. Because after all, Hashem didn't create a separate world for his Yiddish neshamas with special needs to live in. He created one world, and he expects all humans, whether developing typically or not, to exist together on this one world. And a child with special needs becomes an adult with special needs rather quickly and does need to exist and operate on this world. So either option alone probably leaves out a portion of critical intervention that children with special needs require. So really, mainstream education and special education need to be combined. So now, if mainstream education and special education are not combined, you're asking me which is the better choice? Who am I to say? It depends on the child's strengths. It depends on the child's weaknesses. It depends on parents' goals. It depends on parents' focus. It depends on fund availability. It depends on community. There are so many variables that it depends on that I believe that it is an exercise in futility to argue about this topic. But each parent should evaluate this question based on the components that I just listed, and I'm sure with Hashem's help, you will make the correct decision. In my case, because my child was raised so many years ago, it was much easier for me to make the decision to mainstream my child. There simply were no frum alternatives. Now, let me describe what mainstream looked like back then. Mainstream meant that my daughter sat in a regular classroom with a shadow who interpreted the material for her either through silent lip reading or by drawing pictures or taking notes. When the material got too difficult, it was modified for her. Material was given to us in advance, mostly, so that she could be pre-taught, so that by the time she got to the classroom, she would be learning the material for the second time. Tests were given to the shadow in advance to help the shadow study with her. These were just a few of the strategies that were used so that she could keep up with the curriculum on a modified level. One of the corollaries of this form of mainstream education was that I, the mother, was intimately involved in the child's education. To this day, I have storage boxes full of communication notebooks that went back and forth between myself and the shadows. I watched loads and loads of therapy sessions, years worth. I knew exactly where she was up to in most subjects, especially during the early years. I believe that all parents should know what their children are learning and where they are up to, regardless of whether they are in special education or general education classrooms. Parent knowledge and involvement go a long way in the education process and in the progress of their children. Please bear in mind that my situation was different than most situations, regardless if it occurred back in the early 80s or whether it would occur now. My daughter had a few different disabilities. We were in uncharted water. There were no predictions, other than that the doctors couldn't imagine she would ever amount to anything much. Although there was no support from the community, there was also no distractions. I was not part of any support systems. There were none. There's no point in deciding whether or not this was good, bad, or indifferent. This was obviously what the Ribbono Shel Olam wanted for me and for her, and whatever he does is always good. Yes, there were those along the way who encouraged me, and there were those along the way who opposed me. Was the going always easy? Of course not. But we made it through. So if you come away with one concept from this entire discussion, it should be this. My daughter's childhood was not about fun. Yes, she had fun. She had a normal childhood like any other child. But fun wasn't used as a compensation for her disabilities. The focus of her childhood was to prepare her for life on this planet with regular, normally developing people in spite of her disabilities. And with Siyata Dishmaya, lots of therapy and training and education in the mainstream environment, we got there. So there, I've done my best to give you my take on this most controversial subject in the most diplomatic way I know how. May you all continue to have Siyata Dishmaya in your decision making, and may Hashem guide you in the right path when making decisions for your very special children.